All right. Man, this is all very timely, you know, because this is the book of encouragement. Uh-huh. Zechariah is. I mean, it doesn't seem like it at first. Did anyone have a chance to read Zechariah this week? Pamela did.
I did. I read my lesson.
Wow. I'm sure Suzanne did. I know Steve and Angie listened to it. It's a tough book. I mean, when you read it, it's like, wow, this is tough stuff. But it's got some really good messages for us that we'll go through here. And let's see. Before I get going too far, does anyone need last week's Haggai? Okay. Because it, Haggai is Zechariah's buddy. Haggai. Whoops, there you go. Actually, this week when I was putting this together, I was, do you need one, Rachel? You guys need another one? Okay. Has anyone seen the movie? Has anyone seen the movie Nacho Libre?
Yep.
We saw it the other day.
Yeah. When I was putting Zechariah together, I kept thinking of that movie because the tag teaming thing. You know, if you haven't seen the movie, Jack Black is a wrestler, and him and his buddy are a tag team, or Mexican wrestlers. Because Haggai and Zechariah are tag teaming. And last week we talked about Haggai, and he came to the Jews with one approach, and when he was done, he tagged Zechariah, and Zechariah shows up a few months later to give him the same message with a different spin. So that's what we'll talk about today. So you guys need one more Haggai? Get this back here. You good? Everybody good? Okay, because you got to have Haggai. Well, you don't have to have it, but good to have. All right. Last week was the snowstorm, so we kind of had a skeleton crew here. So I thought I'd spend just a few minutes talking about the big corner we turned with Haggai. We are in, it's hard to believe, next week's Malachi, and then we're done with the Old Testament. But the last three books of our Old Testament, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, those three books kind of go together. And those three books are to the Jews. Actually, does anyone remember who they're to?
The ones that are returning back to...
Yes.
Back to...
All right, see, I don't have any questions. There you go, candy bar.
They have 44,000...
As you remember, we've been going through the prophets for, it seems like, 10 years. We've been in the prophets. And all the prophets were preaching to Israel, Judah and Israel, that someday you're going to be taken captive and you're going to go to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, all that. And so they do. God ends up in 2 Chronicles and then Jeremiah and then Rosie. God sends the Jews to Babylon for... Does anyone remember how long they're in Babylon?
70 years.
70 years. There you go, Kevin. I need to get rid of some candy bars. The Jews are sent to Babylon for 70 years. While they're in Babylon... that's when Daniel was written, Ezekiel, some of those books. Well, after 70 years, does anyone remember why it's 70 years?
Number of completion.
Dale?
Skipping the Sabbath.
There was a reason for the 70 years. There you go, Dale. Rachel. I got a whole stack to give away. All those years of the kings, all those wicked kings we studied, you know, all these guys, Israel was not honoring the Sabbath. The nation of Israel had multiple types of Sabbaths, monthly, yearly, weekly. They were ignoring all of them. So God sends them away to let the land rest for 70 years. All right, we talked about all that. After 70 years, Cyrus, king of Persia, actually he's a good guy. This was my Cyrus guy. He tells them, you guys have been here long enough, you can go. And remember, that was in Ezra.
And then 2 Chronicles, he says, go back.
2 Chronicles, the very last verse. Right. Yeah, that's the Jewish Bible. Go back. All right, so after 70 years, Cyrus, our good guy, says, you guys have been here long enough, you can go back. So they go back. Out of 1 million Jews living in Babylon, only around 50,000 go back. It's a very small number. And that small number is often called the remnant. Yeah. You remember Ezekiel, when he was doing all those skits and charades, he cut his hair up and he tucked a few hairs in his robe.
Remnant.
That was to signify the remnant that I'm going to save. So, the remnant goes back to Jerusalem and these are the books of Esther, Ezra, Esther, and Nehemiah, is about them going back. And what do they do when they go back?
Yeah. Same thing.
They rebuild the temple.
Start rebuilding.
And then Nehemiah shows up about a little later, and they rebuild the city and the 10 gates we talked about. So Ezra, Esther, and Nehemiah are about what they actually did when they went back. The last three books of our Bible, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, are the prophets that speak to the people while they're in Esther, Ezra, and Nehemiah. So that kind of makes sense. So those six books go together. And like we've talked about many times, the books in our Old Testament are out of order, like chronologically. So this is another example of when they're out of order. All right. So now last week we talked about Haggai, and that was the Jews have went back to Jerusalem. Yeah, Dale.
Well, you talk about them doing the rebuilding and stuff. Always, whenever I hear the word Zechariah, always go automatically to Zechariah 4:6. And can I read that, or do you want to read it?
Go for it. I'm not even there. I'm still in Jeremiah.
Then he ended and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So that's telling the Jews that, you know, ain't been any physical might that they have, or not been extra power they have, but by his spirit, Lord Jesus Christ's spirit, that they can rebuild the walls and stuff.
Yes, that is exactly correct. Zerubbabel, he was the general contractor in charge of the rebuilding effort. All right, so Haggai shows up last week. We talked about him. Remember, I've mentioned that when you're giving someone bad news, there's that hug-smack technique. Haggai smacks them, if you remember, from last week, because Haggai shows up and he says, hey, you guys are working on your own house. You're not building God's house. You're here to build God's house. Consider your ways. Everything you are doing, you're not seeing a benefit. Your crops are dying off. Your cows are dying, and all this kind of stuff. So Haggai smacks him around for not building God's house, and he tries to encourage him to rebuild. And they do. Yeah, Rosie.
Oh, I thought you were talking about me and Jimmy.
No. We've all done it. I've been.
Good one, Sherry Angie.
I've had to consider my ways many times. So that's what Haggai does. He smacks him around, and I shouldn't say smack him around. He's a little more stern in his rebuke to rebuild. So when Haggai is only on the scene for a few months, he starts preaching. I think it was August. I gave you guys a handout in your Haggai handout that has the timeline of these last three books. All right, so when Haggai is done, he taps out, and Zechariah shows up in November of that year, 520. And he also has a message of encouragement, but he's more of the hug. He's going to hug the Jews and give them some words of encouragement that they need at this time. Because they actually are building when Zechariah shows up, but they're probably still down and out. So that's kind of the background. That's where we're at with Zechariah. It's a tough book to read. It's 14 chapters. It's a bigger book. I mean, Daniel's only 12. And Daniel's considered a major. But when you look at word count, Zechariah is still fairly small. But it's a big book, and it's a tough book to read. And I put there, it's written by Zechariah. He actually wrote for about 40 years. See, Haggai is only here for a few months. Zechariah was around for a while. The 50,000-foot summary. God's people, he encourages the people by reminding them that God hasn't forgot about them, and that he's got an amazing future planned for them if they'll just do the work and build the temple, do God's work. So that's kind of the, in a nutshell, what Zechariah is about. And it's the same for us. It teaches us that life on planet Earth is rough. We're building our temples. You know, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Stick with it. Stick with the Lord. He has an amazing future for us. And that's what Zechariah is telling them. Key verse. Zechariah 9:9. And this is actually a cool prophecy of the Lord. You may remember this event. 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation. He's lowly. He's riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Does anyone remember what that is actually prophesying?
Jesus coming.
The triumphant entry. Yes, that would be Palm. She has a candy bar. Palm Sunday is what we always call it. It's the week before he got crucified. He came into Jerusalem riding on the foal of an ass, and they were throwing palm leaves. And so that's a prediction. Now, in your handout on the back page, the very back page, Zechariah is full of prophecies about the Lord. Very specific prophecies. It's only second. Okay, let me ask you this. Which prophet has more about the messianic Jesus coming than any other prophet? Does anyone remember the prophet that we've talked about that has a whole bunch of stuff about the coming Messiah?
I want to say Isaiah.
You would be right. It's Isaiah. Isaiah is the prophet that has the most about Jesus coming and the second coming. Zechariah is second. So the book of Zechariah is full of prophecies about the Lord. And I actually put seven of them, of the big ones, in your handout just to kind of show the things that Zechariah says. I mean, he covers the first coming, the second coming, the crucifixion, being pierced, coming the triumphant entry. He covers it all, and it's in your handout there. So, that's the key verse. Christ and Zechariah. Wow, I mean, he's all over this book. I mean, it's awesome. For one, you know, I put Christ himself makes an appearance. The angel of the Lord, that is a term. Angel of the Lord is a term. It occurs like 250 times. Yeah, Dale.
I just curious to know if you have any significance of the angel and the angel of the Lord. You know, there's quite a few times it says an angel of the Lord, but then it says the angel of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I bought her.
They'd probably be different. I'd have to see the context.
I bought her the angel of the Lord points to the pre-incarnate Christ.
Exactly, that's who it is. He shows up, you know, Abraham saw the angel of the Lord. Samson's parents, the whole Nazarite vow, the angel of the Lord. Lots of people. Balaam, the donkey, saw the angel of the Lord.
See, something that somebody told me once, too, is that they thought that the angel of the Lord was Jesus, but also Michael.
I'd have to see the context of the passage, because Michael usually is only involved with Israel, kind of a liaison with Israel. But yeah, that's good. But what's the point is, you know, we think of Jesus, you know, coming in the manger, and that's all true. But he's been around forever. One of the prophets called him, you know, the everlasting. I'm thinking of Proverbs 8, the whole chapter on wisdom, how Jesus has been around forever. He made special appearances in the Old Testament, and Zechariah is one of them. And he shows up many times as the angel of the Lord. They also put some other listings in here of you know, Christ was the branch. The branch, I think if I want to get into that yet. Has anyone ever heard of Christ being the branch?
Yeah.
It's the Gospels all portray him as a different branch, you know, the king branch, the son of man branch, and we'll get into that when we do the Gospels. But in Zechariah, he's introduced as the servant branch. And you guys can see the list there I put together of the different ways he shows up. Also, on the next page, these next two guys, Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel, they were in the book of Haggai last week, and we talked about them a little bit. And they're also in this book because they're still building the temple. And they're also types of Christ. We'll leave that because we'll talk about Joshua a little more in a second. Some very significant things happen with Joshua. All right, point number E. Who is this Zechariah? And some other interesting trivia. So like when you're at work, interesting trivia, you can start laying some of this out. All right. The first thing that's interesting is his name. It means Jehovah remembers. Let's flip over to 1, actually. Let's look at verse 1. Zechariah 1:1. All right, Zechariah 1:1 says, in the eighth month, which is, anyone remember how you count months? You start in April, Exodus 12.
November.
So we're talking about November. The second month of Darius is the year 520 BC. That's established through history. So in the eighth month in the second year of Darius came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. So there he gives us his lineage. And Zechariah means the Lord Jehovah blesses, or Jehovah remembers. His dad's name, this is the next bullet on your handout, his name means blessed by Jehovah. And then his grandpa, his name means timely or in his time. So right in the first verse, we're getting confirmed that God remembers his people. He wants to bless them in his time. And that's kind of cool. And we've talked about how the names of all these prophets, all these 16 guys, all kind of set the context for the book that they wrote. You know, Amos, my favorite, was the burden bearer. You know, the working man that had a burden for Israel. Hosea, salvation. You know, Micah, who was like God, that talked about who can be as great as God. And all of these prophets, their names all kind of set, kind of framed the book. Zechariah is no different. God remembers is what his name means. He remembers his people. They've been down and out for 70 years in Babylon. Hadn't forgot about them. I'm sure they thought God forgot about them, just like we do. We think God forgets about us sometimes. God didn't forget. He brings them back. And now they're back, and he's going to help them out. I'm putting together a table. I've got it, but I didn't want to pass it out till we do Malachi next week. of all the prophets that we've talked about, all 16 of these guys, what their name means, you know, key concept of the book, and that kind of stuff. So then you'll have it in just a table. That'll be in Malachi. So so those are his lineage there. Zechariah was a priest. Iddo is a priest. He's talked about a lot in Nehemiah. So Zechariah is one of the few prophets that are priests and a prophet. So Jeremiah and Ezekiel were a couple of the others. He was born in Babylon. During that 70-year time, Zechariah was born. There's 29 Zecharias in the Bible. There's a bunch of these guys. Just remember Haggai, he's the only one. And this is kind of a neat thought. There's 29 Zecharias. One of the famous Zecharias is the dad of John the Baptist in the New Testament. Shows up right out of the gate. So then if you kind of do it, kind of compare, the Old Testament closes out with Zechariah right before Malachi. Malachi means my messenger. So now, fast forward 400 years in the New Testament, it opens up with another Zechariah that's also a priest that is bringing forth John the Baptist, which is my messenger. So it kind of like goes together. It's kind of cool how God put that together. So, two Zecharias there. All right.
Zechariah, my messenger.
Malachi. Well, that's the meaning of Malachi, but he brings forth the messenger. Now, Zechariah, he was one of the originals that came, you know, the first trip, the 42,000 with Haggai, and I put a little history about him. Next page, 3, at the top. You know, again, there was about a million of these Jews all through Babylon. You know, they had a pretty comfortable life living in Babylon. So whenever Ezra and Zerubbabel came to him and said, hey, let's go to the Jerusalem that's burned rubble, that's inhabited by people that don't like us, let's go there and try to start a new life, that's why there was only 50,000 of them that went. So it'd have been tough. God sent Zechariah and Haggai both to encourage the people. When Zechariah shows up, like Haggai, the people had been in Jerusalem for about 16 years. They had met a lot of opposition, which is outlined in Ezra and Sanballat and Tobias and some of those bad guys, the Samaritans, were giving them trouble. So they quit working on God's house. They started working on their own house. And Haggai shows up, smacks them around. They start rebuilding. And now Zechariah shows up while they're rebuilding. So it's kind of that story again. The bullet I put, I should have numbered these because there's so many of them. Haggai was concerned with them building the temple. But Zechariah was really more concerned about them building their hearts to be the temple. You know, like the Bible tells us that we're the temple of the Holy Ghost. In the Old Testament, you've heard this before. In the Old Testament, the plan was God's presence was in the temple in Jerusalem, and people came to the temple to see God's presence. But in the New Testament with us, we're all little temples, if you know the Lord. And we go to the people and show them God's presence. So it's kind of a flip. So Zechariah is more concerned with their heart condition being the people God needed them to build the temple. So, yes, Rosie.
Was there a timeline? Did God put a time on getting the temple built? Rebuilt?
Not really. It took them 3.5 years or so when you figure it together, but... No, that's a good question, because he doesn't on us either.
Yeah.
That's a real good question. Yeah, he didn't. But it took him 3.5 years. Wow, that's a good question. I need to build that in.
Next 7 years and 3.5 years.
Do what?
7 years of tribulation or whatever.
Yes, and the first three and a half, yeah. Tribulation, great tribulation.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah, this book's full of that stuff. All right, let me kind of read. All right. He prophesied for 40 years. He wrote more about the Messiah than any of the other. Now notice the one bullet I put, Zechariah uses apocalyptic language. That's a spooky word, apocalyptic. It simply means to reveal something, to disclose something. And I put how there's four books in our Bible that are kind of considered the main apocalyptic books. You know, Daniel, all those dreams and weird things he saw. Ezekiel, definitely. The book of Revelation, it's full of it. And Zechariah. Now, the visions of Zechariah, they all kind of complement each other. They're all kind of describing the same events. And that's what I had said early on with all of these guys. These guys are like blind men. Remember the analogy I did? They're like blind men standing around an elephant, and they're all feeling different parts of the elephant. And if you ask them what they're feeling, they, oh, I feel something long and slick or whatever. I feel a bushy tail. But they're all describing the same things. So what's cool is when you read all these books and you make your list, like what is the day of the Lord? You know, what is the restoration of Israel? And you understand all the individual pieces that they're describing, you get a picture of the elephant and you see it for what it is. So Zechariah is full of this apocalyptic language, you know, symbols, animals, describing things that these guys are also describing. And you can match them up. So, and we're not going to go through in the detail of all that, but that's what he's doing. Lord of hosts used 53 times. That's a term, it's kind of funny as you read Zechariah. It's obviously he's beating into our heads that it's the Lord of hosts because he keeps saying it. Meaning, he's calling attention to God's ability to call in all of his resources to accomplish his plan in his people's life. And that's what Zechariah is telling his people. Your God is a great God, and he's got all the resources of the world, and he's going to help you do this thing. So, and then the last bullet under the trivia, Jesus talks about a Zechariah that actually gets killed in the temple. A lot of people think it's this Zechariah. Some people think it's another guy in 2 Chronicles, but I'm on the fence on that one, but I just put it in there because that's a common thing. All right. Any questions so far? All right. The outline of the book is really simple, and I put just the two bullets here. The book divides pretty much in the middle. Chapters 1 through 8, Zechariah writes while the temple's being rebuilt. He's trying to encourage the people to keep building. Then the chapters 9 through 14, he writes over several many years just to the people, just encouraging them to keep going. There's a big difference when you're reading the book. There's a big difference between the first section and the second section, just even with phrasing and it's just the way it is. And it's led a lot of people to think that two people wrote Zechariah, kind of like the Isaiah thing that goes on. But we think Zechariah wrote the whole thing. That's what we'll stand on that. All right, so on our next page, I actually have the breakdown. We're going to cover this real quick so we can get to the application. But chapters 1 through 8 are, you know, like I said, is while the temple's being built, God's encouraging his people to keep it up, that he hasn't forgotten them. And the way he does it, this is what happens. It reminds me of, we've all seen Scrooge, you know, it's Christmas time. And it starts out in chapter 1, verse 7, if we can go there just for a second. Chapter 1, verse 7 says, upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is December. So on this particular day, December 24th, which is the month Sabbat in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the priest, saying, and then verse 8, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. All right, so what he does here, he launches into the angel of the Lord takes Zechariah in a vision through this journey, kind of like the Scrooge thing, showing him different visions. There's eight of them. It takes up like six chapters. Each vision is loaded with its own typology and application for us, and mostly for Israel as a nation. Each vision, and I listed them out here on the handout, each vision is meant to encourage Israel that God has not forgot you and has amazing things planned for your future. So keep building. Okay? That's what all these visions are. And whenever you're reading Zechariah, it's tough getting through these visions because it's that apocalyptic language. You're like, what is he talking about with, you know, flying scrolls and carpenters and all this stuff and horns. And that's what they are. They're all visions to Israel to let them know God's not done with them. Big things in plan, in store.
You put fly and roll.
It's fly and roll, yeah.
Larry
Bird? Oh, yeah. Hey, that's right. I should have put a roll on there.
Yeah.
Except it kills people, so... Yeah. You know, it's a neat thing. I mean, and back when we did Isaiah, I think it was Isaiah, I gave you guys a list of key words that have, like, end-time meanings. Zechariah is just full of those because, you know, in that day, you know, the whirlwind, the doom, gloom and doom, and all that kind of stuff is in all these visions so you can place what they're talking about. So, anyway. Now, at the bottom of that, on page 4, I did put that there's a noteworthy prophecy. It's over in 6, chapter 6, verse 9 through 15. Just kind of flip over there real quick. And there, this is a pretty loaded passage. I didn't want to get bogged down in it too much, but he sees a vision. All right, let me set this up differently. All through the Old Testament, God's plan, they had prophets, priests, and kings, and they were all different people. David is the one that most closely fit the three of those. He was prophet, priest, and king, David the king. The guy that really fit it was a guy named Melchizedek, back with Abraham. But what this vision is basically saying, he shows Zechariah a vision, that you need to make a crown and crown the high priest Joshua, which that was the priest that they had at that time. And that's kind of loaded with like the coming Messiah. He even calls out the branch in verse 12. That when Jesus comes, he's going to be the guy that is the high priest and king, the branch. So it's a pretty cool little passage that talks about the coming Jesus fulfilling those offices. So, and it's really talking about the millennium. This book, I actually debated on whether or not to make a handout. I had started a timeline. But I don't want to get too deep into it. But the millennium, has everyone heard that term, millennium? It means 1,000 years. You know, milli is 1,000. You know, we have centa is 10, and we have all these, they're Roman sayings, but millennium. There is an event coming that we're all part of if you know the Lord. The millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Zechariah really is encouraging Israel by reminding them that there will be a day. Things aren't always going to be as they are right now. We're not, of course, not always going to be in Harrisonville and doing our thing. When the Lord comes back, he's going to set up his millennial kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years. Peace on earth and all that stuff will really come. So the book of Zechariah has a lot of... those visions are dealing with that. And that's kind of what that branch crowning the king Who's that?
I have no idea.
Oh, he's got my bacon. That's my bacon guy. My bacon guy.
Bacon guy.
Come on in, have a seat. Okay, let me grab my bacon. Yeah, thanks a lot, man. Good to see you. Yeah, special delivery.
Where's the chicken? Go with it. Bacon.
I bet it's good. Yeah, I ordered some bacon from him. It looks really good. So that'll be good. So thanks, Jason. We're talking about the book of Zechariah today. All right, so the first half of the book, to the people while they're building. The second half of the book, 9 through 14, on your handout there on page 5. This is where the apocalyptic language really kicks in the high gear in this second section. Because he really gets talking. Look at all this stuff I listed there on the handout that Zechariah deals with. The visions in the second half of the book deal with Alexander the Great, because they're getting ready to come and take the territory. A lot of stuff about the Messiah. You guys may have heard of the Maccabees. It's in the Apocrypha, the Maccabees. They were good guys. There's some stuff in Zechariah about them. Just all kinds of stuff, and that's what that whole list is. And that's why the book's hard to read, because it's apocalyptic language dealing with these future events. All right. Now, the book closes out. Now, Zechariah 14, I wish I could show you guys my Bible, but let's see if I can get over 14. I've mentioned before, okay, all the key things that are coming, the millennium, second coming of Christ, all this, many times they're in lots of places in the Bible. Well, what I've tried to do over the years is concentrate the descriptions, like Day of the Lord. When someone says Day of the Lord, I think Zechariah 14. He really goes through that whole chapter talking about the Day of the Lord. So anytime I find a verse in Jeremiah or Joel or Amos or wherever that really deals with Day of the Lord, I put the reference in Zechariah 14. So all I got to do is remember Zechariah 14, and I've got just what that day is going to look like. And I encourage you guys to do similar things with different events that you want to really get a handle on. So that's how the book closes in 14, with the Day of the Lord and then the Lord setting up his throne for the next 1,000 years. All right. And that's the book. The next page. The historical. I'm sorry. Who?
I was just saying,
letting them page six. Oh, yeah, we're on page 6 on the handout. I try to keep these smaller, but they just keep getting larger and larger. Man, Zechariah is so loaded, man. This book is really loaded. But. All right, the historical view of Zechariah we've talked about. It's a book to the Jews to encourage them to rebuild the temple. That's all it is. The prophetical view, Zechariah is full of that apocalyptic language about future events. And then the how does this apply to me view of Zechariah. You know, like I said, our bodies are the temple. And we are all building our temples. And we're all at different stages of building these temples. And we all need encouragement to build our temples. So that's why I put the handout, handling failure. Because that is what these guys are dealing with. You know, I mentioned that the Jews were living in Babylon. They were living pretty good. They decided they wanted to do what God wanted them to do in their life. So they went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Well, as soon as they started rebuilding their temple, they started meeting with opposition. And that's the same thing that happens to us. And this is, you remember the Habakkuk faith journey. How we all start out when we get saved. Things are great. We're learning about the Lord. It's fun being a Christian. You know, this is awesome. Well, then you start getting, the reality starts coming, and life gets hard, and your prayers don't seem to be answered, and the messages don't mean as much as they used to, and you kind of hit a slump. That's where these people have hit a slump. You know, they've been prisoners for 70 years, and now they're over here, and they have no resources, really. Everyone hates them, all the Samaritans and people around them. and life is hard, and they have, they're failing. So Zechariah shows up to encourage the people how to deal with failure and get over it. Because I put there in the handout, it's one of the most important character qualities we can have is learning how to deal with failure. Because we all, has anyone failed in here?
Oh, yeah.
I thought maybe I'm the only one. You know, and when I was putting this together, I was reading about people that fail, like Abraham Lincoln. I was shocked to read at how many things he failed at. Yeah. He couldn't get a business to run. He couldn't get elected for nothing. Mm-hmm. And he finally did. And then, of course, he's one of our greatest presidents. And Edison, the light bulb guy, he had done like 1,000 light bulbs that didn't work. And he just kept cranking them out. And it's like, wow, these people can handle failure. And we should be the same way. You know, we should be able, because we all are going to get knocked down. Yeah. And you get up again. And I've been singing that song all week, too. Because I think of that with Zechariah. You know, and it's the same with our marriages. I mean, we hit that peak with everything in our life. Whenever we decide, you know, I'm going to make my marriage better, or I'm going to do better at work, or I'm going to start reading my Bible every day, we do okay for a while, but we will hit the wall and fail. And that's when we have a choice. Do I bounce back and get back up again, or do I fail and give up? So that's when Zechariah shows up for these folks. All right, so the next page.
Good, brother.
That's good. Yeah. That's the next page. This is why I've been singing that song all week, because I wanted to get me a little graphic on page 7.
Sing it for us.
We get knocked down, and we get up again.
What song?
I think it's...
It's Chumbawamba.
Okay, yeah, I knew it was something Chumbawamba. It's an 80s song.
Okay. I know. Yeah,
yeah, that's my age. That's Zechariah. These people have been knocked down, but they get up again, and just like we should. So, what Zechariah does, he gives us, God gives us, 4 things that he wants you to know to help you get back up. And the first one, is Zechariah 1. Let's go. He sets it up at the beginning of the book. Go to Zechariah 1. Whenever he's laying it out, he tells the people, Zechariah chapter 1, verse 2, Zechariah starts in on him. He says, the Lord has been very displeased with your fathers. And then he spends a couple verses, and he basically tells the people, your parents were failures. They didn't listen to me when I kept telling them through the prophets to get the sin out of their life. They didn't listen, so they ended up doing time in Babylon. Well, now you guys are out and you're back, so I don't want you to do what they did. And there's a couple things in there. And that's the very first key. God wants you back. He didn't care. God doesn't care where they came from. They were captives. They were prisoners in Babylon. God doesn't care where you come from. We've all come from different backgrounds. Some of us had good parents, some not. Like these guys did not have good parents. God doesn't care where you come from, but he cares where you're going. And that's what he's telling them. Look down at verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. Therefore say thou unto them, unto the people, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn to you. Come back. God wanted these people back, not just physically in the land. He wanted their hearts right with him. So he's saying, get back. And then you think, why? Okay, God wants me back. Doesn't matter where I've come from. Doesn't matter what I've done. I didn't have Christian parents. They were okay. But all right, so then I think, why does God want me? And think about, why does God want you? What do you bring to God? Really nothing. We don't bring anything to him. But when we come to him and let God work in you and build your temple, then you can do great things for him. That's the key. He wants you back, not for anything you've done, but so he could do something in you. And that's what he's telling these people. He wants them back. He'll do some great things. The second thing God wants on the handout, number 2, God wants you strengthened, is what Zechariah is telling them. And that's not physical strength, of course. That's spiritual strength. So look at verse 6, in chapter 1, verse 6. My words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants and prophets, they didn't do. Your parents did not follow my directions. By the words and statutes, he will make us strong, and we can do the work he wants us to do. All right, now that got me thinking about this. I don't know if you guys recognize this. One of the great things about our church is we teach people the words and the statutes that we've got to have in our life to be strong.
Yeah.
And one of the good ones here is that he's kind of alluding to is the will of God and the plan of God. God has a plan for your life, for each one of us. He has something he wants you to do. We're all to build our temples. That's the will of God. The will of God is that we all be conformed. We all be like Jesus. But that goes without saying. Once you know the Lord, we should all be like Jesus. The second part of that, he has something he wants you to do specifically. Mine is different from Suzanne's. It's different from Kevin's. Something God wants you to do. And by learning what that is how and getting in his word and doing his commandments, that's how God will strengthen you to build that temple. So that's kind of what he tells me in verse 6. All right, the third thing, God wanted them encouraged. And that's what I said with those visions in chapters 2 through 6. And like Steve kind of alluded to at the beginning, life is hard here on earth. Life's hard doing the things we do. And sometimes we just have to step back. That's what Zechariah is encouraging them to do. To remind them of their future. The things you're going through now will not always be. I have great things in plan for you, in store for you. And I put a couple verses in Corinthians how for us, God tells us that, you know, 1 Corinthians 13:12, that right now we see through a glass that is dark. We don't really understand what's going on around us because we're in it. We're like in that little ant farm. But there's a whole amazing future God has for those that love him and want to be part of it. And through those visions and the rest of chapters 2 through 6, Zechariah communicates to Israel the importance of building their temple and doing the work for God, that it'll pay off. All right, now, the last, number 4 there at the bottom, God wanted them to be authentic. And this is a pretty cool little passage that comes up in chapter 7. What they had done, just think about the Jews for a second. When they were taken captive to Babylon, they had no temple, they had no sacrifices. That's actually when the synagogues started. The concept of the synagogues, the Jews still do. So they started implementing their own little religious things to honor Jerusalem being destroyed. And so basically, when they're back in the land, they basically say, okay, God, do you still want us to be religious? It's kind of the question. So let's look at chapter 7. Chapter 7, let's look down around. Let's look at verse 2. It says, when they had sent under the house of Shezer, they is the people. So they send a delegation to Zechariah. And in verse 3, they speak unto the priests which were in the house. Here's the question. Should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? While they were in Babylon, they were fasting. And they were doing these little religious things that we all do, thinking that they were gaining favor with God when God never told them to do those things. And it just makes me think, how many things... Okay, well, let's just keep reading. So he comes to him and says, hey, do you still want us to be religious? Do we still need to read our Bibles? Do we still need to do all this stuff to get your favor? Down in verse 8, here's where God answers him. The word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this is his answer, execute true judgment, show mercy and compassion, every man to his brother, oppress not the widow or the fatherless, or the stranger and the poor, let none of you imagine evil against your brother in your heart. That is where God wants them. He said, he basically tells them, I skipped the verse 3 or 5. We're back in the land. Do you still want us to be religious? And God says in verse 5, no, because I never asked you to do those things. I want you to be authentic Christians. And that's what that is in verse 8. I want you to do these 4 things to be authentic, not practicing. All right, now here's where that can be applied to us. There's a lot of folks that believe we gain God's favor by, you know, being baptized, doing something. Just I'm gonna get up and read every day. I'm gonna read my Bible. I'll find favor with God by doing that. Those are good things, but we all know those aren't what gets you saved. That's not what God wants you to do to have a relationship with Him. These people were doing things that they thought cut some ice with God and got His favor, but they don't. And that's when God tells them in verse 9, I want you to be authentic and do these 4 things. And on the next page of your handout, I have them listed out a little better. The exact 4 things that God wants us to do. What a Christian should look like. And what's cool is, we have seen these same 4 things many times. This is not a new message. Moses preached it in Deuteronomy. And, you know, Amos, Micah. Micah had the awesome one about, how do I find favor with God? Do I give Him my firstborn? And God says, no, I want you to be authentic. I want you to be real. And that's these 4 things here He lists in verse 9. God describes exactly what an authentic Christian should look like. Practice true judgment. You know, be fair and honest to people. I mean, especially as Christians, we need to be fair and honest to people. Now, I put that verse in Micah 6:8, where he actually says, what is good? What doth the Lord require of thee? That's a very powerful little passage there. What does the Lord require of thee? First one's to be just. And then second, show mercy. God wants us to be merciful to others and show compassion. Doesn't care about the fasting. Doesn't care about going to church necessarily. We should go to church. All these things we do, we think God wants us, expects us to do. He does, but He really wants us to do these things. Be just, show mercy. Number 3, don't oppress those who are helpless. The widows, the fatherless, the stranger, the poor. I mean, there's too many verses in our Bible to list all the times God tells us to be just, to show mercy, to not oppress the helpless.
Would an example of that be like if you notice a homeless person living somewhere that they shouldn't be living and you go in and tell the cops, would that be oppressing the helpless?
No. I think taking his stuff would be rolling off with his grocery cart. Oh. But no, that'd probably be helping him. Maybe they can give him a ride to the mission. You know? But yeah, not oppressing, because that's not oppressing. So we shouldn't oppress the people. And number 4, to be authentic, be kind to each other. And not really that you don't do wrong, but that you don't even wish wrong. That's why I put that verse in Deuteronomy. We don't even wish wrong on people. I mean, you know, it's one thing to actually act out on what you think about people, but we shouldn't even wish for it. And that's hard to do sometimes because people are very aggravating. And sometimes you wish wrong on them, but we got to be careful to not wish wrong on people. Well, when you boil all that down, it's the thing we hear here all the time from Brian. And you know, love God, love people. What? That was you getting ready to say that?
No, I was going to say, were you talking about obtaining favor with the Lord?
Yeah.
And could you please look at Proverbs? Oh, I got right here.
Yeah, go ahead.
Proverbs 18:22. this is the verse that Lord God showed me when I married my wife.
Oh.
So finally the good thing and obtain the favor of the Lord.
There you go. That's how you get it. You marry a good woman. Well, me and you are in. Yeah, that's cool. Yeah, I mean, this is a, you know, like I say, it's an old message, being authentic and doing what God really wants us to do. But, you know, we should always, just like Zephaniah preached to us, that we got to get back to the basics and do that. So I put some questions. You know, a lot of us, has God, do you feel like God has forgotten you? Sometimes I feel like God has forgotten me. I'm doing this. I'm doing a work for the Lord, but I'm not seeing the results I thought I should see.
Just because you had an expectation.
I had wrong expectation, yes. That's probably it. Yeah, so God hasn't forgot us. You know, that's Zechariah's name. God remembers where. He knows exactly where we are. He wants us to get back up. You know, because of the few. I mean, it's. I'm sure you guys do this as I do as well. Is just really think about. I'm saved. I know the Lord, and I'm not always going to be in this body, and I'm not always going to do these things. I'm going to be with Him someday, out in the future of eternity, doing just cool things. You know, and that's kind of what Zechariah is telling these people. He's encouraging them to not look at the temporal, look at the future. So it's a very, very cool book in that respect. And then, are you authentic? Would God call you authentic? You know, He'd look at Jim and say, okay, Jim, you are Zechariah 7, authentic Christian. You know, like, no shirts, authentic. Yeah, I'm not always.
Do you stay the same from Sunday to Sunday?
Yeah, Sunday to Sunday. Yeah, not really. So that's what Zechariah is all about, is to encourage the people to get back up. So, any questions on Zechariah? It's a big book, a lot of stuff. Now, next week is Malachi. Yeah, Malachi's cool. Just think about this, just for a second. Let's say this is your last time you're ever going to be at HBF. You're never coming back. And you're going to see the people you love and care about one last time. What would you say? That's what Malachi is. God comes to the nation of Israel after they're back. Malachi shows up about 50 years after Zechariah. God shows up to Malachi. He gives them a message of God's final thoughts of what He wants them to do. Yeah, and then that's it. The Old Testament ends. And then we'll start Matthew in January. But so yeah, next week we're going to do Malachi. So if you get a chance, read through it. It's a pretty short book. I think 4 chapters, I believe. So that's it. We're almost there. Yeah, Pam.
I have something. It's come to my mind, and so I don't know how it's going to sound. But,
yeah.
Because I've had time to process it. Mm-hmm. Listening to this, these last 4, something that I've struggled with and I've had to really pray about is being authentic.
Yeah.
An authentic Christian, authentic person. And I really have to pray hard to when I see people. Like when people come to me, there something's going on.
Yeah.
Whether the judge says, you know, you got to go talk to her, or whether someone comes in and says, I got a child, I need help. Anyway, I have to be able to like look with a God's eye, look at that pain without judging or considering anything else.
Yeah.
Because if you can't see, like they are in pain, it doesn't. Initially, it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
You got to be able to show compassion, and
yeah.
You got to be able to feel that,
yeah.
Understand that pain with them, and then only then can you help them,
mm-hmm.
like figure things out,
yep.
And help them find their way out. But I look at people and I say, well,
yeah.
If you didn't,
exactly,
smoke dope,
yep.
Whatever.
But yeah, you know, it really
I
helps
to see their pain,
right?
To know where their next steps are going to be.
What really helps me, because I know exactly what you mean, because you know it's very hard. This is what has helped me, and I don't even know where I heard it. I heard it years ago. When someone comes to me in like that, I try to imagine like the Lord Jesus standing right behind them with his arms on their shoulders when I'm talking to them, thinking, okay, you know, this is God loves them so much that he's right there with them and wants them to succeed, so I need to look at them that way too. That's helped me. That's why. But yeah, it's tough. Especially when people do it to themselves. Mm-hmm. You're like, your stupid decisions. Quit doing that.
In
you know.
The moment, that stuff doesn't matter. It's the, we've got to be able to show compassion.
Yeah.
True, authentic compassion.
Authentic, yes.
The pain that they're feeling at that moment.
Yeah, it's tough. Struggle is real.
And that's being authentic.
Yeah, you're right. You're exactly right. So, that is correct. Good word.
Go ahead.
No. Close it. All right. Dale, can you pray us out? You're good at that.
Dear Lord God, I pray and I thank you for the word of God. I thank you for your precious promises. And I just thank you that we are not supposed to focus on things happening in our earthly life. Lord God, you promise us heaven. You promise us that there's only one way to get to heaven, to death, bear on him, resurrection, my Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for the word of God. I thank you for all things you pawned for us. Help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. For it's in Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen.
Amen. Amen. Very good.
We have something to share with you.
All right.
Man, Jason, thanks for coming out.
Yeah, sorry I couldn't make it till last week. I had troubles with transportation.